So with that introduction, I'll turn the evening to Brother Mike.
Thanks, Matt. Good evening, everyone. So first of all, I wanted to thank everyone who's joined us tonight, but especially for those who made the special trek in the weather and cold. I tried to design a little bit of this class tonight for some discussion, and I wasn't sure if it was going to just be a few of us talking, but there's enough of us here to make it a good opportunity to discuss some things. So thank you for braving the conditions. One of the things, I know we've all, now I turned my computer the wrong way, so I was expecting to be over there. One of the things we've all done is we've used the term meditating, and I think we all have different approaches to what we think meditating is, and probably all elements of meditating in God's word is, you know, an element, a subset of that. And I was just trying to pull together a collection of themes that I have. Some of these are almost overly simplistic, so I apologize for some of the gratuitous slides that I have that are like very elementary. But I think they just, when you pull them all together, I hopefully will help us as good basic reminders of some of the things that we might consider when we are saying that we want to meditate on His Word. So what would you say when someone says, like, what is meditating on His Word? How would you characterize it? How would you define that in your own mind? What would you say for meditating on His Word? And feel free online to, I don't have a laptop that I can see people typing, so you'd have to come off mute, but.
For me, it's always been thinking about it.
Thinking about it, yeah. So I think that's one of the pieces. I mean, so when we say, when we do the readings, is that meditating on His Word?
Sure.
Yeah. It can be, but it also doesn't have to necessarily be. So, because unless we think about it, because I guess the one of the takeaways that I hope we have tonight is the reading of the word sort of is the gold standard of setting up of what God wants from us. It's what the character He calls us to be in some respects. Is that fair? And so then, at some point we have to sort of then say, okay, so that's what God calls me to be. And when we read His Word, it highlights potentially the delta. I always say the word delta. Apologize, it's an accounting term. The difference between God's standard and our lives, our own lives, and how we live. And so there's this idea that says, okay, so now we know what God wants us to do. Then we know what we're doing, and there's a deficiency, and we want to then try and do some development and try and change to become like one of God's children, the way He calls us. And so what is it that gets us there? Is it 35 years for me, or however many of reading God's Word? Not every day, you know, but as an aspirational goal, does that get me there?
Where?
Does that get me to the gold standard? God's, the character that God wants me to get to. So I think, I had this impassioned opening that I was going to start with, and then I sort of backed away from it, a little bit. It's like, you know, you say, like, I've been reading the word for 35 years, and I feel like I've been deceived. Self-deceived, that is. Because I've thought that the more, if we just read God's word, that I'm going to be, by default, become a better person. Or we come out to places like this and we go, oh, you know what? We need to be more hospitable. And you go, oh, totally need to be more hospitable. Oh, we all agree. We need to be more hospitable. And then we go home and we come back next week and nothing's changed. Or not as much as we might want to. So what I'm trying to get out tonight is as we think about this is what are we doing our reading for, and it's not always for meditating, it's not always for analyzing ourselves, but I wanted to just sort of set that out there as one of the pieces that we wanted to cover tonight. And so I want to try to understand the value to us in meditating on His Word, and making time to properly meditate. So we kind of have this understanding of what we are attempting to do when we meditate on His Word. And then I want to spend a little bit of time, as I said, I pulled together a bunch of different elements, but you know, just think about the differences between what we call like Eastern meditation, which Jeff was disappointed when he thought this talk was about tonight. You know, was, we're going to do meditation, but just think about what are the differences in concepts between, what like that meditation would be doing and what the Word of God wants us to do. And then, you know, hopefully we can, understand what how we can might allow the Word of God to do what it's intended to do. Now, we all understand conceptually that you know, we have a couple of elements in our decision making. The things that we do in life, they either come from the head or they come from the heart, right? And do we all understand that notion? So, is doing the reading from the head or from the heart? Yeah, so it depends, right? But oftentimes, there's a lot of, you know, I'm reading these factual things that have happened or these things that God's calling. So I think doing those kind of things, unless they trigger some kind of emotion within us, it's predominantly, I would just say that it's probably more of a head function. So, like logical, factual tells us what's needed to do. But the heart element then, brings out that drive, that motivation to align ourselves with the things that our heads getting us or telling us to do, right? So I think, yeah, I think we got it. We nailed it. Both are necessary at times, either sometimes just in isolation, but oftentimes and ideally in the truth and our spiritual objectives, they would be both done in combination. So we'd have that kind of wisdom, but wisdom from the heart and how we act. So there's a couple of verses here just to take under consideration. Mark 12, when the scribes come in here, one of the scribes came up, heard him arguing, and recognized that he had answered them well. He says, what commandment is foremost of all? And Jesus says, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And so we see elements of both that in the law, don't we? We have an element that we should love the God with our mind and with our heart. And so it's just wanted to sort of set these ideas out there for us as we develop them. And again, Ephesians chapter 6, so verses 5 and 6, the context really says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. But then it goes, and you serve them, you be obedient to them, doing the will of God from the heart. So we have this expression that when we do God's will, it's not just from the head. It's like, okay, God says do this, I do this. Okay, it's done, now you do this. Right? So it's not like, that's kind of like just doing things from the head. We want to understand our motivation for doing things. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit on this theme of meditation. There we go. Skip the slide. Meditation isn't used a lot in scripture. 14 times in the King James, according to Strong's, more or less in different versions. So it's used mostly in the Psalms. So 6 times it's there in the Psalms. And it means, the word means talk, speak, commune, and ponder. So almost as if we're talking to ourselves, pondering in ourselves as to what we just read, or also talking with God. And pondering with him, like how am I doing in these things, or how do I contribute to this, and so it's this kind of idea there of meditate in the definition. So here's one of those overly simplistic slides I mentioned, but just for as a fun fact, how many hours a day does a cow spend ruminating?
4 to 6.
4 to 6. Low.
40 to 60. I bet.
8 hours a day, okay? And so you go, wow, that's like a third of a day. That's a lot of time. Just ruminating, chewing. So that's like, if you wanted to estimate, the number of chews, about 30,000, I've been told. Anyways, I didn't do like an extrapolation or anything. But just bring that back to one of the clean attributes of animals. So God declared some animals clean. And what was one of the attributes of a clean animal?
Chewed the cud.
Excellent. So chewing the cud and dividing the hoof. And so not only is it about, again, the concept that God was trying, the principle that God was trying to lay down, we all would say, is that we need to chew on the words of God. We need to meditate on it. I'm not suggesting that he's there for us at 8 hours, because that's what a cow ruminates on. But it's ingesting the word. It's then not just, okay, that was good. I'm done that. Now I'm going to move on to the other things. It's also throughout the day, maybe just thinking about what did I just read? How does that apply today? What kind of things can I do in relation to that? So it's really doing that. And then the divided hoof, what do we say the divided hoof's for?
Surefootedness.
So we go, how we walk, we don't stumble as much. So when we chew the cud it helps us in our lives to walk more securely, more stably, according to God's word. And so I feel like I need to apologize for some of those slides, but just put it out there as reminders as we think about this concept of meditation. So here's this idea of Eastern meditation. Now, what do we think of what's the purpose of that kind of meditation? I don't exactly know, so I'm not an expert in it. So I just throw some concepts out there.
Like the modern interpretation of what would be termed Eastern meditation would be self-improvement. I don't know if that's what it originally was, but that's certainly what it is now.
Okay.
It's peacefulness and oneness
Yeah, and so how do you get peaceful? So what do you do with your mind, I guess, is one of the things. You're supposed to empty. I think they tend to start with trying to clear your mind, get everything out of your mind, right? And so when you think about it, it's like, okay, you can understand that that would maybe, if I have a lot of stress, trying to just clear my mind, that's one element. But from a biblical perspective, we actually want to fill our mind with God being the focus. So it's just interesting to think about the different approaches, isn't it? And the other thing is they have this a posture, like try to get into this, Zen posture kind of thing, to help you get yourself focused. Again, it's about yourself trying to get yourself in the right frame of mind. But from the word of God, it's really the posture of our heart, isn't it? That's the important piece. Is, we want to sort of fill our minds with the word of God and then understand where our heart sits and all that. Like, how do we feel about that in terms of where we need to go, right? So, there's this focus on, and Marnie sort of touched on this, spiritual individual freedom, where we try to get to this, I think that thing's called nirvana state or whatever that is. I don't know. I'm not an expert, but like this Zen state that you're trying to get to, where you're like, okay, I'm done for the day, or you could come back tomorrow. I'm not exactly sure. But again, that's kind of the focus on the Eastern meditation. And we could say that from a biblical perspective, meditation is just focusing on our utter dependence, on God himself in our lives. So, I just sort of put that up there more for just a quick think about. Is there any other comparisons that I may have missed?
I think the list of biblical attributes would be very similar to how David writes his Psalms. Mm. You could overlay all of those elements.
Yeah, that's a good point. So, speaking of Psalms, excellent segue, Sean. Thanks, I could have mentioned that I was going to do that. But so, can someone read that Psalm so I don't turn around face to back? Dan, can you do that for me?
Thank you. Back one slide.
So back to
the additives to that. Eastern, the Om type thing, it's all about you.
Yeah.
You are focusing on you, but the biblical side, you are forgetting you got it on the first one.
Good. Okay.
You didn't delegate that it is
self-centered. Yeah. Good point. Psalm 1, Jeffrey, can you read that for me?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Okay, thanks, Jeff. So obviously this passage is talking about this idea of in his law he meditates day and night. But there's some words I wanted to just that I noticed anyways. And I wanted to think about it as it is in relation to this concept of meditation. So in Psalm 1, we have this idea of meditating day and night. And there's this sentence says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Okay? Just want us to just sort of like take a mental note of that term and not to think that if I meditate day and night that I'm going to become rich and prosperous in that sense. But we'll take a look a little bit later what this idea of prosper is. Okay, just wanted to put that as a placeholder. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua 1, Joshua 1:8. Up here. Again, a very common, familiar passage for us. The book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, shall meditate therein day and night. So then it's very, very similar phraseology to the Psalm 1. So then I don't know if you noticed then, this term, for thou shalt make thy ways prosperous. And so it's interesting that this association we have with meditating day and night, and prosperous. And so I just wanted to sort of put that out there as something to think about. But I want to add something, another element to this for us. And it's this term here that says, thou mayest observe and do. So, and Jeremy sort of talked about it a little bit earlier around the purpose of meditation, right? And so it's, I meditate day and night, but that I may observe and do some acting on the things that I've meditated on. I've done them. I'm adjusting my life the way I'm living. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Okay. And sorry, the big one I did want to look at was in Genesis chapter 24. Not that I don't have all those passages up, just have elements here. And this is the account with when Abram says to his servant, hey, I need you to go find me a wife for my son, for Isaac. And it's just, again, we're all familiar with the account here. But if we, you know, if we look, for example, here, in the beginning, Abram was old, advanced in age. God had blessed him, Abram, in every way. And he says, in verse 3, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites whom I live. And so he says, I'm going to send you to my country, to my relatives for a wife for my son. So you get a sense of the emotional plea that Abram's saying, do not allow I don't want my son to marry, we might say the term in the world. I want you to go back to, you know, where I'm from and get a wife there. And so he's quite anxious there. And he makes him promise that he won't take a wife from the land. And so interestingly here in verse 12, so the servant goes off. The servant's like, how's this going to work? Like I'm going there and, like, how do I start? And so, no, so the servant actually, as he's walking, he's praying, isn't he? And he sort of talks to God, and what is kind of the arrangement that he asked for from God? Anyone remember?
It's very specific.
Yeah, very specific. Do you remember what he does, what he says? Broadly, paraphrase?
Yes, like when I get there, this person comes out, and if I ask them to water my camels, and she says bad paraphrase, but something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, give me to drink.
Give me a drink.
Yeah. I'll give to camels.
Yeah, so it's like a very specific ask, right? And so God grants this. But if you look at verse 15, interestingly, if we actually just bump our eyes up, so to Sean's paraphrase here, and when he's talking, he says, "Oh Lord," in verse 12, "God of my master Abraham, please grant me success and show loving kindness to my master. I'm going to stand by the spring. The daughters of the men of the city are coming to water. But may it be the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink." And so it says, "The one who answers, drink and I will water your camels also. May she be the one." And so then we get to verse 15, and what does it say? Before he had finished speaking. So even before God had finished all that, it tells us, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, had come out with her jar on her shoulder. So she was already on the way there. So it's just interesting to see how when Abram, a servant of God, his servant, and Isaac are now working here now, all in unison for the same purpose, the same outcome, the same desire. We see how God's acting in this. And if you notice, verses 21, 40, 42, and 56, there's this language in here that says, God prospers this idea of prospers thy way. So we've been talking about that, right? And we notice that associated with the term meditation. And then we get down to where I first went up to look at this passage on meditation, and we get down to 63. And it kind of sounds like a random piece here that, because Isaac wasn't part of any of this initially. Abram and his servant were dealing with it. And all of a sudden now we fold into Isaac, and it says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field. And he lifted up his eyes when he was doing this, and all of a sudden again, camels were coming. And so it's interesting to see how this idea of when we're concentrating on God's word and the fulfillment of his promises in this situation, how we can see God's acting and working and developing, prospering thy way. And so I just wanted to sort of highlight that for us, that as they observe and do these things, they're observing and doing what God's purpose was. They were going and continuing to seek someone from that Isaac could marry that would be beneficial to him. Isaac's meditating, and we see this kind of picture coming together. So this is just a really quick piece that I wanted to just highlight, that meditation is not just Bible study. Meditation is not just prayer, but what we think through these examples, that it's a combination of the study and the communion with God about these things, as we try to align our will, prosper our ways, try to align our will with God's will. Does anybody have any comments on that? Before I advance, I'm starting to realize I'm doing the fast talk thing. So, well, the next slide is a open discussion one, anyways. And this is for those online, if you're still with me too. I want you to just take a moment, and the first thing that comes to your mind, just make a jot down of it. You don't have to blurt it out yet, and then you can blurt it out afterwards. But so, finish the phrase. I really hate it when
I stub my toe.
Really hate it when you stub your toe? Okay. Anything else? What comes to mind first of all? Anyway, there's not a wrong answer here necessarily, people. It's unless it gets really terrible, but.
There's traffic.
When there's traffic impeding your way from something. Anything else? I really hate it when. Oh, all of us should have some answers. I'm pretty sure all of you could come up with something here.
People drive slow in front of me in the fast lane.
Drive slow in front of me in the fast lane. Yeah, there was not a lot of heads nodding there, except for Auntie Piggy's because she's not driving right now. But
she just passes them.
You're not gonna humor me on these, eh? So I came up with kind of some generic-y ones, again, just because I'm trying to make a point here. So let's start with this one. I hate it when people think about themselves first and are inconsiderate of other people's needs. I got a few nods on that. So is that, that's something we could say, you know, I hate it when, okay? Well, how about this one? When I hate it, people are so negative and they grumble all the time. Well, that, yeah, yeah.
It's hard to say that and not contradict yourself.
But we can say it, and we do, what about, I hate people that are self-centered and spend more time talking about themselves than anything else. Just kind of, I'm trying to capture some, you know, tried to Google a summary, but it was hard to come up with some generic ones, but. I'm also trying to link it into a reading. I hate it when people are so hypocritical, as Jeff just kind of highlighted. It's hard to say that because, yourself. So the reason I put this up here, why would I put this up here in relation to meditation?
Focusing on not being that person.
Yeah, and this is first and foremost for me, because when I do it, I can read scripture and I go, aha, I know somebody who fits that description to a T. Right? And we can do that. We can sort of look outwards at all the, that's talking about so-and-so, right? But so what? Even if I have a slice of being correct on that assessment, what's the only thing that I can really influence?
Yourself.
My own behavior and my own attitude towards that situation. And so that's where, when I talked a little bit earlier about kind of self-deceiving myself, right, around reading God's word, right? I think sometimes we can kind of easily read through stuff and not necessarily, I don't necessarily take it on board as written about for me, about me enough. And so I think that's something. So if I was to kind of reframe these, I'm going to take this first one. People think about themselves first. We could also say, I'm not practicing patience. I hate it when I am not practicing patience, when others who are different with others are different than me, right? So we can go, okay, so that's how we can take the time of meditation to see, what is it? What is it that's causing me to get angry about that particular situation when that person in the car is in the lane, fast lane? What is it? Right? And so that's where we can now start to ask ourselves those questions. People grumble, or I don't take time to develop relationships so I can understand where that person is coming from. Again, these aren't necessarily correlations. I was just trying to come up with sort of an example. They're not exact opposites of the same coin, but just I'm trying to sort of make the general point about how we can reframe some of our opportunities when we do read God's word, when we're meditating. So people are self-centered. Do I do things from selfishness or empty conceit, or do I, with humility, consider others as more important than myself? That's a long phrase. It's a biblical quote turned back at myself. And so then I can do something with that. And then I can sit there and I can ponder that. And I can determine what is it about me that, you know, that would be more concerned about the opposite side of that coin. People are so hypocritical. Do I have a log in my own eye? That's what Jeff said. And so the point here that we're getting to, is that, Matthew 9, that's a mather, but it's actually Matthew, it's not a sort of typo there. There's two passages here actually, and here's the second one, another mather. I don't have a mather there. So we know that the passage about why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye. So we're, you know, so Jesus tells them to deal with the log in your own eye first. And so how many of us have a log in our eye?
Probably all of us.
Oh, yeah.
Probably all of us?
Well, you do for sure. Oh,
yeah. So all of us would have some a log in our eye. And so the same piece in Matthew, chapter 9, verse 10, Jesus says to the Pharisees, see that he's reclining with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, when they ask him, why are they doing that? And Jesus says, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And so when we read that, what do we think about in that? That there's hope for me, yeah. But we think about those Pharisees, those blind guides, right? they think they're so healthy. But I guess if you turn the question around, which category are you in? And am I in? Are you healthy? Or are you sick? Because if you don't think you're sick, then we have a problem, according to what the words of Jesus. And so I don't think we often like to think of ourselves as sick. And so one of the suggestions, and Sean talked about new beginnings at his excerpt, one of the new beginnings that I'm going to try and do as I read Scripture, particularly those New Testament readings, is whenever Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, I'm going to sort of think about it as talking to me. And what is my attitude around the things that he's done in the situation and how he's talking to you? And to think about that in that way. So we did the Philippians reading. And the reason I thought Philippians was a great segment here is because we have all those whatsoever virtues, okay? And interestingly, all those attributes in verse 8, they're adjectives. Every one of those words is an adjective. And so an adjective, as we know, it describes something. And so it gives us an opportunity then, if these are the qualities, if these are the characteristics that God is calling us to, when we go and read from verse 8 of chapter 4, we can turn that so easily on ourselves and say, whatsoever things are true. And that word true means speaking the truth. And so I say, so how do I rank in that category? Do I speak truth equally in all settings, no matter where I am, and not shy away from it in terms of my behavior? Am I seen as someone who speaks truth? Whatsoever things are honest. Again, do people, if you ask yourself, if we had a, you know, would other people describe me as an honest person? And try and recognize that we have a log in our eye in many of these, again, things. But what other ways can we come up with an assessment of ourselves?
By ruminating.
Ruminating. So, yes, by ruminating. But if we, the one conundrum that I haven't been able to figure out for myself is, if I'm blind, can I see some of those weaknesses that I have that I'm not aware of? Is my assessment of myself higher than what other people's assessment of me might be in that category?
He does.
So others is one. Excellent. So we, other people who we obviously trust or to, you know, as well to like, hey, how am I doing in this? But also why do we get trials in life? Because, well, keep us humble, but what does a trial do?
Exposes our flaws.
Well, it exposes our flaws, but I mean, it gives us a choice. We can do the wrong thing because it exposes our inclination, or we can choose to do what God wants us to do. So it actually is a kind of an outworking, a fruit of our actual faith and how we're developed. And so a trial doesn't have to be negative. A trial is something that confronts us that is opposed to something that God wants us to do maybe, and we have a choice and we have to decide. And so I think that God brings trials to help go, oh, you thought you were going to do this? Like Peter said, I will never deny you, right? And then he has situations that come before him and he's like, oh, we got a choice here. So I think there's the two things. We have other people who can help give us an assessment, and we also have trials. So again, we can just kind of go through these pieces and ask ourselves, how am I? Am I just? Am I pure? And that word pure, I think it's interesting. And so it's almost like this idea that purity excites this, it demonstrates a reverence for God when we remain pure in situations. And so it's almost like this little nerve gets pinched when we act purely. It's like this kind of idea that it excites reverence within us. So that's a definition. Whatsoever things are lovely and of a good report, and if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. And guess what the word think means? Meditate. Okay? And so, again, we have this opportunity to sort of ponder and consider those adjectives as it relates to our own character. And so I was going to try and come up with a little graphic where you can have a little slider on all those different attributes. And you can, you know, a scale of 1 to 10, where am I on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, right? Like, that's kind of what it's, can you pass those adjectives to my account as we consider them, right? So that's kind of what the meaning of that word. Can I be given credit for that as an adjective that describes one of me and my characteristics? So these are just some of the definitions of that. Then verse 9 says, those things which you have learned, and interesting, these are now verbs. So these are things that we have to act on. So those things you have learned, whatsoever things you have received, whatsoever things you have heard, and whatsoever things you have seen. And so these are all action words that we look at what we need to do, and we act on those things that we're supposed to do, so that we can say that we have taken credit. Not credit for the sake of taking credit, but that we're observing and doing those things. So again, interestingly, seen and do is that idea there of not just knowing, but then seeing and doing. Okay, so a couple of things here again, as we kind of bring this nearer to an end, but just want to just remind us on a couple things here, that sometimes when we want to spend time with God, we want to make sure that we make the right time. And so we want to just take some time to wonder, ask ourselves, how are we dealing with distraction and taking control of the time? One of the things, and I use this as an example to the young people, when one of the things I found was actually, it takes me about 25 minutes to drive to work. And in that 25 minutes, I used to consistently have a routine of the radio was on the news. And so, okay, so there, and I got my news update for the day. But the news, I found like it's kind of negative. It's not really like that helpful. And so I decided that I needed to replace that with something different, something more profitable, beneficial for me. And so I started taking control of that time and using it in a way that I could listen to the readings and I could replay them and so on. And so it was one way again of trying to concentrate on something different to fill my mind with something different. And so again, it's how have we taken control of our days and our time to ensure that we're prepared to absorb God's word when we do it. And there's a couple of examples here. We know that, God acts in different ways, not always in the big things, but sometimes in the still small voice. God's calling to us. And so sometimes with all the absolute noise around us in our days and in our lives, unless we can actually find some peace and some quiet time to actually contemplate, sometimes that busyness just doesn't allow it to absorb into us. And we want to make sure that our hearts aren't hardened, they're not closed off, because we know that we can't absorb God's word. And hardened hearts are spiritually listless. And they lead us, in the wrong direction. So just want to, again, as we consider how, kind of tips for making the appropriate time for meditation, just think about some of these things. And we know Hebrews 3 that talks about that we have not an unbelieving heart that falls away. So none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so there's that concept that the more we drift away from being able to absorb God's word in our day-to-day lives, we can drift away and we can become hardened off in some of these things. So sometimes we just need to restart and get going at it again. And you know, God wants our obedience, doesn't he? And he wants us to sort of be able to make the time. And we all have different stages of life that we're in. Some of us, you know, don't have children. Some of us have children. Some of us have grown children, and so on. And we move on. And each of those chapters involve different opportunities, don't they? And different methods for us to continue to get value for ourselves, for our family, for children, you know, whomever that might be, to continue to do it. But we need to start. If we've drifted away from it, we need to get back to it again. And then again, as we, that idea that when we replace the stuff, when we actually start to make time, I'm going to take this piece out of my life, unless we replace it with something. We know that parable that Jesus told there, you know, when you clean a house and then if you don't fill it back with the proper things, then, you know, evil spirits, you know, talks about coming back in with great vengeance. So when we consciously take something out, we want to fill it with something spiritual and make sure that we continue to develop our minds for these things. I used to love this book, reading this book to the kids, Mr. Busy. But I think we can say that busyness has become the norm today. Everywhere we are, everyone's so busy. And so it's just really, I have this, and this is really, I had this up on my whiteboard at work for the longest time. Not this here, this, not that picture, but one of the expressions I had, on my board, just as a reminder, right? Because, when somebody at work feels that they have, their plate is overloaded with things, they got all these different meetings taking up 5 hours in the day, and they don't have, so when you go to say, okay, I'm hoping you could get this done for me. Oh, I'm too busy. Right? And it's like, well, okay, so what do you mean? Well, I've got a meeting to go to and got this and so they're confusing activity with productivity, because we haven't had a conversation yet about, well, where does what I just asked fit within the priority of the activities that you're doing? And so sometimes the fact that you have a calendar, and because there's no white space on your calendar, does that mean you're busy? Or does that mean you've just filled your time with different things? And so sometimes we schedule, oh, we got this on this night, we got this on this night, and all of a sudden you go, oh, I don't have any time left for this. And so we want to just sort of take the time, again, this new year. Let's look forward and say, how am I doing with my busy activities versus the things that, if I was to sort of push delete on all that stuff, and build up it from scratch on the things that I want to do, what changes would I make? And then we can decide how we can fill that in the way that we want. Because you could argue that busyness is more a result of being mindless than being mindful, because we haven't inserted the important things, those big rocks of stability that we want in our life. And so, again, say if you don't have time, you don't have priorities. And so just a question, how well are we prioritizing your time? So my last slide sometimes here is for me, when I'm thinking about now about this concept, it's really asking myself, because I have to tell you, I have pride. And it rears itself at different times and in different ways. And I think we all have elements of it. But I have to really consciously decide, am I willing in this instance, each time it rears itself, to set my own pride aside in this case for the situation that I know that I need, in the way that I need to act. And so I really need to sort of decide, am I really prepared to surrender myself, in these situations and to do God's will and not my own. And so we know that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. And so that doesn't mean that, like, in our minds, we think, you know, you can all look at this picture of dragging this cross, you know, we're on our back through, you know, as a burden, right? But really, no, it doesn't mean that, does it? It means shedding this ourselves of the things that are ourselves and trying to replace them with the things of the cross, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, to help us to develop our character. And we know that God desires obedience, doesn't he? Rather than us going through the motions. And then as we continue to stay steady on these things, if we commit to them and we continue to reinforce these things, as we call in one another in our conversations and reinforcements to ask for help and help work together on these things, we can gradually be transformed, it tells us, by the renewing of our minds. Oh, thanks everyone for your comments tonight. Thanks. I'll pass it back over to Matt.